Well, I want to first of all say how glad I am to be back for this study. Like Mike, I really enjoyed the study last year, and I appreciate the opportunity to be back once again. Brother Glenn Osborne came to me before services and offered his services. He said, in just a few minutes, I could make you a PowerPoint instead of that sheet. And I said, you don't understand, Glenn. Last year, I came, and you remember those that were here, I was given the topic of the resurrection, and I made a sheet. And everybody else, almost everybody else, had PowerPoint. And everybody thought the sheet was the greatest thing they'd ever seen. Everybody oohed and aahed. I went back and told the brethren at home they'd never seen anything like it. And so I thought, I've got to bring another sheet. Of course, the old preachers, as we know, used to do this. I'm talking about preachers older than me. The old-time preachers. And so this is kind of a throwback. What's old is new, and what's new is old. And so I like my sheet. And I hope that this will help us to visualize what I want to talk about this evening. I've been given, of course, the topic of angels. Now, the topic of angels is such an exhaustive subject that there's no way that I could cover all the scriptures, all the things we might want to talk about, and there's no way, certainly, that I could have put all the scriptures on this sheet, and in fact, there'll be some scriptures that I'll refer to that I could not get on the sheet, but I hope the sheet is useful as an outline. What I decided to do, and I did this last year, and I think this is a good way to study a topic, is I decided to use an acrostic. And of course, an acrostic is a device where you take a word like angels, and then you use each letter to make a point, to make a statement, or ask a question. And so that's what I've decided to do. I came up with these different points, and I think this pretty much covers a lot of what we want to talk about when we talk about angels this evening. So first of all, I'm going to start with the first letter, which is A. And I decided to use Paul's question, his rhetorical question, that he asked in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Now I want to point this out, that in Hebrews chapter 1, Paul is not talking about angels. Angels is not the subject of Hebrews 1 or the book of Hebrews, for that matter. The subject is Jesus. Paul is pointing out that Jesus is superior to any person that's ever lived, any prophet, including Moses, and even angels. And so he points that out in this very first chapter, that to which of the angels, Paul said, did God say, sit at my right hand? Jesus is superior even to the angels. And in that context, he asked this question. He says, are they not all, of course I couldn't put the whole question on my sheet, but he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation? And of course that's just Paul's emphatic way of saying they are. They are God's ministers sent forth to minister for them that are heirs of salvation. Now there are several important things we learn about angels in this question posed by Paul, which are very important in the beginning of our study. First of all, they are spirits. They're spirit beings. They're not corporal beings. They don't have bodies like we have. You know, Jesus, in his famous answer to the Sadducees, said that in heaven we won't be married or given in marriage, but we'll be like the angels in heaven. And so we won't be earthly beings, corporal beings. Marriage is an earthly relationship. We'll be spirit beings. Will have spiritual bodies, spirit bodies, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Now that's interesting because sometimes, and we're going to talk about this when we get to the next section, sometimes angels are pictured with wings, especially when a prophet would have a vision and would see angels in his vision. Sometimes the angels had four wings. Sometimes they had six wings. I don't know of a place where they had two wings. So sometimes they would see angels and they would be flying with wings, and they could fly. They were not bound by the things we're bound by on this earth. Other times, in fact, most of the time, in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when angels would appear, when someone would have an encounter with an angel, and we'll talk about a few of those this evening, the angels appeared as men, indistinguishable from men, as young men. Sometimes I've been asked the question, are there women angels? By the way, have you ever noticed if you go into stores, bookstores or whatever, that the pictures of angels always depict them as women? Have you ever noticed that? They're always depicted as women, but never, I'm not saying there aren't women angels. I know there's some women who are angels on this earth. But I am saying that whenever angels appear to people in the Bible, they always appeared as a man. And we can make of that whatever we will. But they're spirit beings. In a passage that I've got a little bit further down here in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus, by Jesus, all things were created, whether they be visible or invisible. Now, of course, we live in the visible world. The universe is visible. We're visible to each other. But there's an invisible world. There's a spirit world. And he says that God, through Jesus, created everything that we can see and everything we can't see. And then he goes on to talk about, and we'll talk about that, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, these are angels. And so they're spirit beings created by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a second great thing we learn is they are ministers. They are servants. You remember over in the book of Revelation, John was given a number of revelations, and there were angels that were the ones who gave him these revelations. And toward the end of the book, in Revelations 22 and verse 9, John was so taken with the revelations that he had been given that there was an angel there, and he fell at the feet of that angel. And the angel stood him up and said, "Don't do that." He said, "I'm your fellow servant." And so angels are servants of God, ministers of God, just like we are. And whatever they do in service to the Lord. Now I want to make a point on a preposition. And I know that it's always dangerous to build an argument, or certainly to build a doctrine on a preposition. But I want you to note here that Paul says they are ministers sent forth to minister for them that should be heirs of salvation. He does not say that angels minister to us, that there's something they do to us. That is, that they bring revelations to us. But there's something they do for us on our behalf. Now I know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, revelations were brought sometimes by angels. Messages were brought by angels. I do not believe that angels are bringing messages to people today. You know, when I began to study for this, I did what most of us do in this age of technology. I got on my computer. I'm not on Facebook, but I do have a computer. And I Googled angels. And it was amazing. You know, I wonder who these people are that have all this time, that they put all these things all this information in. I guess that's all they do, because it was page after page after page. But what was amazing to me is there were several websites that purportedly would teach you how to talk to angels. Do you want to talk to an angel? Would you like to have a message from an angel, your special angel? There are websites that will do that. One website I looked at, I didn't look at all of them, but one of them was run by two sisters. And one lives on the West Coast, and the other sister lives on the East Coast. And they began to hear voices, they said. I mean, now they lived on opposite sides of the country, but they would hear voices, and then they talked to each other. "I heard a voice." "Well, I heard one too." Well, they got to talking about that, and they decided these were angels. They were hearing angels speak to them. They've got a website. You can go on their website, and they'll teach you how you can hear voices, and you can talk to angels. There was another website I looked at, and I assumed this one was run by the Catholic Church, because there were icons, there were pictures of different angels and also of saints. By the way, the Catholics believe there are seven archangels. And so, according to the website, I didn't do this. I was kind of afraid to do it. But according to the website, you could click on the icon of a saint or the icon of one of these archangels or other angels and get a message, a personal message. Not just a, they claim anyway, not just some kind of a general message, but a personal message from an angel for you. There was one, let me just give one more example, and they're just example after example like this. There was a man who had a website, and I looked at it, and he had started a ministry. The Lord had led him, he said, to start a ministry. But no money was coming in. He didn't have enough money for his ministry. And so he was despondent. He was all down and out. And he said he was walking down the road, And he was talking to God, praying to God, and said, Lord, you told me if I started this ministry, you'd provide the funds, and I don't have enough money. And he put his hand in his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill. He put his hand in his other pocket, pulled out another $100 bill. He kept putting his hands in his pockets, and $100 bills kept appearing. He went home and dumped, I don't know how many, $100 bills on the table. And his wife said, where'd you get that? He said, an angel. That was his conclusion. God sent an angel and supplied our need. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen. Paul says, are they not ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We're going to talk in a little bit about some things angels do for us. I believe angels minister for us. They do some things for us, but not to us. Listen, over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, a scripture we all know so very well, the Apostle Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that we preach, let him be accursed. Paul said, let me repeat that. As I said before, I want to say it again, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So, even if an angel did, I don't believe they do. We have the completed revelation today. But even if an angel did bring a message or a revelation, it would have to be in harmony with God's perfectly revealed revelation, or that angel is accursed. We've been going through the book of Acts at home, and we've been studying about the preaching of the gospel. And I've noticed that angels ministered to the apostles in the early days of the church. But even then, the angels appeared in order that the gospel could be preached. No angel ever preached the gospel. No angel ever appeared to somebody and told them what to do to be saved. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested and put in jail overnight. The next day, they were going to be examined by the Sanhedrin. Well, that night, an angel came, the Bible says, and opened the door up and told them, go stand in the temple and preach all the words of this life. And they did. The next morning, the judges said, go get the apostles and bring them in here. They came back and said, the jail's empty. They're not there. And they found out later they were over in the temple. Now, you know, the question comes up, why didn't the angel go stand and preach? The apostles are in jail. Why didn't the angel go stand in the temple and preach? Well, of course, that's not God's will, as we know. God has given this treasure in earthen vessels. And of course, the same is true all the way through. An angel appeared to Philip and told him to go down to the road down there. And then the Spirit told him to join himself to the chariot. Why didn't the angel preach to the eunuch? Why did the angel have to tell Philip to go and preach? And of course, in Acts 11 and 24, when Peter is rehearsing to the elders and the apostles about the conversion of the first Gentiles, he tells them that the angel appeared to Cornelius and said, send for Peter and he'll tell you words whereby you and your house will be saved. Why send for Peter? Why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius what he needed to do? Well, it's not God's method in this dispensation in which we live. And so, are they not all ministers sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And we'll talk more about that. But next, I use the letter N to talk about the names of angels. Now, I'm using the word name here in two different senses. First of all, we want to talk about the names of different kinds of angels, or different orders of angels. You know, over in Jude said the angels that did not keep their first estate. Some translations render that their proper domain. And so, obviously, angels have different estates, different domains, different functions. There's a hierarchy among the angels. Now, that's all I know about that. That's all I know about that. It would be wonderful if I could have put on the sheet right here. First of all, we have the archangel, then we have seraphim, then we have cherubim, and so on. But I don't know that. I don't know the order. I don't really know all the functions that God has assigned to them. But I do know the Bible teaches there are different kinds of angels. First of all, the word seraphim is used in Isaiah 6. By the way, this is the only place in the Bible where the word seraphim is used. And it means the shining ones. The ones who are shining. I'm not saying this is the only place that seraphim are referred to. I've often thought maybe it was a seraphim that came down and rolled the stone away. And remember the guards, when they saw him, he sat on the stone. His face was like lightning, the Bible says. They became as dead men and they passed out. Maybe that was a seraphim, one of the shining ones. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision. And in his vision, he was transported to the temple. And he saw God. He saw a vision of God in the temple. And God's robes filled the temple. And then he saw these seraphim flying all around the temple. They had six wings in his vision. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with the other two wings, they were flying. Now, it's been thought or suggested that the fact that they covered their faces showed their humility in the presence of God. And the fact that they covered their feet is a symbol of activity. And so all of their activity was subservient to God. And with the other two wings, they were flying. And Isaiah said one of those seraphim said to another one, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the earth is full of His glory." And the temple shook and was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I'm undone. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And remember, one of those seraphim flew to the altar, took a hot burning coal and touched it to his lips and said, "Now you're clean. Now your sin is forgiven." And that's when God said, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." But what an awesome vision he had of these seraphim with six wings flying in the temple. Now what's interesting about that to me is cherubim are mentioned many times. And I've only got one passage of Scripture up there, but there are many, many passages of Scripture where the cherubim are mentioned. And in Ezekiel, in a vision that Ezekiel had, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and in chapter 10, verse 12, they had four wings. Now, I do not know why the seraphim had six wings and the cherubim had four wings. But in Ezekiel's vision, they had six wings. Remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them from the garden and He placed cherubim, the Bible says, at the gate with a sword that they could turn to the left and to the right to keep them from going back in and eating of the tree of life. Remember when Moses was given instructions about the tabernacle and the furniture? He was to make the Ark of the Covenant. There was to be the covering made out of one piece of gold. And coming up out of that were to be carved cherubim with their wings outspread. I suppose four wings outspread, hovering over the mercy seat and looking down over the mercy seat. Cherubim. Now again, I want to say I do not know if this question comes up, what's the difference in seraphim and cherubim? I don't know. Maybe somebody has an idea about that. But they are different kinds of angels, apparently, who are ministers, servants of God. And then we have, and of course I didn't have room on my little sheet here, and maybe I should have capitalized the T and the D, but this stands for thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And a passage I've already referred to in Colossians 1, God through Jesus created all things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul uses those terms again. When we get down here to the evil angels, in just a little while, Paul talks about evil principalities and powers. And he's talking about spiritual beings, angels there, who are wicked, who have fallen. And so, these are angels. I do not know exactly the difference between a throne, a dominion, a principality, and a power. Perhaps there's something in the words themselves that indicates their activity and their work. But these are the names of different classes of angels. Now, there are two angels mentioned by a personal name. I got to thinking about this. Do all angels have a personal name? I told you a minute ago the Catholics believe there are seven archangels. And they all have personal names. You can find their names on one of their websites. The Bible only talks about one archangel. And we're going to refer to him in just a moment. If there are more, he's the only one that I know of referred to. Maybe all of the angels have a personal name. I don't know. There's a great story, and I want to watch my clock here. I'll run out of time. But there's a great story found over in the book of Judges, chapter 13, where, remember, a man appeared to Samson's mother before he was born. She thought it was a man, and told her, you're going to have a son. He's going to be great. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be a ruler over his people. She went and told her husband. A man appeared and told me this. He said, if that man comes back, you get me. Well, he came back. And so she went and got Manoah and took him down there. And the man told him the same thing. Now, it wasn't a man. Because they made an altar, offered an animal and lit it ablaze. And the Bible said that angel walked up into the fire and disappeared in the smoke. And they knew then that they'd seen an angel of the Lord. But here's an interesting thing. Before that, Manoah, Samson's father, said to the angel, what is your name? So that when these things you have prophesied come to pass, we may honor you. He thought he was a prophet. And the angel said, why do you ask my name? It is secret. Now that's what the King James translation says. I believe the New King James says it's wonderful. I believe the NIV says it is beyond understanding. And my understanding is that what this angel was trying to tell him is, you don't need to give me glory. You don't need to know my name. It's beyond your understanding anyway. It's not for you to know. And he wouldn't tell him his name. So maybe they all have personal names, even though that one would not tell them his name. But we do know two by name. One of them, of course, is Gabriel. Now, Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that even though she was a virgin, the Holy Ghost would overshadow her and she would have a son and his name would be called Jesus. Gabriel appeared to Daniel several times. The book of Daniel has a great deal in it about angels, and especially Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel appeared to Daniel on several occasions and gave him some great, great revelations. Then we have another angel, and his name, of course, is Michael. Now, Michael is called the archangel. In Jude, this is kind of a strange passage over in the book of Jude, verse 9. The Bible says that Satan disputed with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. Now, I'll say right here, and my subject is not the devil, but most Bible scholars believe that Satan was an angel at one time, and he fell because he lifted himself up with pride. Remember, the Apostle Paul said an elder cannot be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so there's an indication there that the devil was one of God's greatest angels, and he lifted himself up with pride, and he failed. And there are other references. Some think that Satan was an archangel. And they use this passage to come to that conclusion because Michael, the archangel, and Satan, who by now, of course, is a wicked angel, had an argument or dispute over the body of Moses. What in the world the devil wanted with the body of Moses? We don't know. Some think that he wanted to make an idol out of it or whatever. But anyway, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is there talking about the resurrection. And he says that at the last trump, at the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now the only archangel, if there are more than one, we have no record of that. And so it seems that the archangel here is Michael. And when the Lord Jesus comes from glory to judge this world, there will be heard a trumpet and the voice of Michael the archangel will be heard. Michael is called in Daniel chapter 10, the great prince. I want to read this. And really this goes in with what we have to say about evil angels. I want to turn over and read this just real quickly over in Daniel chapter 10. And I'm not going to read all of it, but Daniel had been in Babylon for 70 years. He's an old man now. And he gets to thinking about that promise that God made that after 70 years, there would be a return, that the Jews would return to Jerusalem. And so he starts praying about that. He says he prays for 3 weeks. He fasts. He says he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink wine for 3 weeks. He's bemoaning and he's just in agony as he prays for 3 weeks. And finally in verse 10, after he's been praying for 3 weeks, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright. For I've now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now here's a strange deal. Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks, fasting and agonizing, and this angel touches him and said, "Daniel, I left heaven with a message 3 weeks ago, but the prince of Persia withstood me." I believe that was a wicked angel. If Daniel, in fact, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, Daniel's called the prince of God's people, the guardian of God's people. And so this angel, I don't know who this angel was intercepted, if I could say it that way, by a wicked angel. And here's the amazing thing, he could not overcome that wicked angel by himself, apparently. 21 days they wrestled. The good angel couldn't get loose until Michael came. And with Michael's help, he was able to overcome that wicked angel and bring the message to Daniel. I had a meeting in Nashville a couple of weeks ago and I practiced this on them. And a brother came up to me after services and said, "What I want to know is, what took Michael 3 weeks? What took him so long to get there?" I said, "Well, he was busy maybe, I don't know." But after 3 weeks, he finally came and helped this other angel. And what it shows is Michael is the archangel. If he's not the greatest, he's certainly one of the greatest of God's great angels. He's called the prince in the Old Testament of Israel. But I need to hurry because I want to talk next about guardian angels. I do believe in guardian angels. And by that I mean that God's angels guard us. They watch over us. And I believe the Bible teaches this. In Psalms 34 and verse 7, David said, "The angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear Him, and He delivers them." In Psalms 91 and verse 11, remember this is a scripture the devil quoted to Jesus when he was tempting Him. He said, "He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And then in Matthew chapter 18, remember Jesus called a little child into His midst to teach to teach His disciples about humility, who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And He said, "Unless you become like this little child, you won't even be in the kingdom, much less be great in the kingdom." And then He went on to say, "Be careful that you don't offend or cause one of these little ones to stumble." And listen, now, I believe He's talking about children. But He's also talking about believers. Because He goes on to say, "One of these little ones who believe in Me." So that would include us too. But anyway, He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, I want you to know that, watch this, their angels always behold the face of My Father in heaven." Now the word there, T-H-E-I-R, is a personal pronoun. Jesus said, just like My Father is My Father, these little ones have their angels. We have guardian angels. Now I'm not saying, and I'm careful not to say, because the Bible doesn't say that you have a special guardian angel. Maybe you do. I'm not saying you don't. It could be that God has assigned an angel to every one of us. The Bible doesn't say that. But it does say His angels watch over us. There's a great incident found in Acts chapter 12. Peter had been locked up in jail. Remember, Herod was going to kill him. The brethren gathered in a house and they were praying. And an angel came and took off his bonds and freed him from the jail. Well, Peter went to the house. He obviously knew where they were praying, and he knocked on the door. And there was some kind of a gate around the house, I guess, around the courtyard. And this maid came to the door and said, "Who is it?" And he said, "It's Peter. Let me in." Well, she was all excited. She didn't open the door. She ran and told the brethren, "Peter's at the gate." And I'm afraid, as preachers have pointed out, that they were praying about like we pray. You know, we pray for the sick and we pray for people to be helped and delivered. And then when God blesses, we don't give Him credit. Don't even recognize it. They said, "You're crazy. Peter's in jail." They'd been praying for him to be released, praying for him. And the Lord had released him. But she was so adamant that they said, "It is His angel." Now again, there's the personal pronoun. They said it's his angel. From what I've studied, I understand that the Jews believed that everybody had a personal angel, a personal guardian angel. And that angel at times could assume your, not your identity, but could assume your appearance. That angel could appear and look just like you. And apparently that's what they believe. Now, I'm not saying that's what the Bible teaches. I'm not saying that is true, but I believe this passage points out that's what they believed. That's what they believed. They said it is his angel. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16, when Jacob was on his deathbed, Joseph brought in his two sons so Jacob could bless him. And remember, he crossed his hands and showed how God was going to bless in a different way than Joseph thought that God ought to bless. But anyway, in his blessing, he said, "May the angel that watched over me in the way, that delivered me from all evil, that redeemed me," he said, "from all evil, watch over these boys." There was an angel. There were angels that watched over Jacob. And it's a good thing, because Jacob was hard-headed. He was self-willed. And he was determined to have his own way. But God's angels watched over him, even in spite of himself. Of course, he had that dream, we know, where the ladder was let down with angels going up and down. And so the old man says, I pray the angels will watch over my grandchildren. That's what I pray for my grandchildren too. That the angels of God will watch over them in this wicked world in which we live. Now I need to hurry, but I want to pose a question right here. Maybe we can come back and talk about, which is so important. And this is the one that gives us the most problems. And that is, if God's angels watch over us, and I believe the Bible teaches they do, then why do bad things happen to us? If God's angels guard us, they camp around about us, then why do we have car accidents? Why do people get cancer? Why do bad things happen? Well, I'm not sure. I am sure I don't have all the answers for that. But I think we need to remember that this is the scripture the devil used on Jesus in the temptation. Remember, he took him to that high pinnacle of the temple and said, "Jump off. After all, it says the angels will catch you." And Jesus said, "It's also written, you'll not tempt the Lord your God." Now, Jesus suffered. Jesus was beaten and spit upon. Jesus died. Weren't the angels watching over him? Certainly they were. And so the point is, God's angels watch over us just like they watched over Jesus, in the sense that they guard us according to God's will. And God's will is not always our will. And God can see around the corner. God allows us to suffer sometimes. We're going to talk about that more here in just a minute if I hurry. Because the angels watch over us and they keep us according to God's will. And spiritually, we've already talked about those two angels that were fighting until Michael came. We don't know what wars are going on. I'll guarantee the devil wants me and he wants you. And that leads me right to the next point. And that is, there are evil angels. There are wicked spirits. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, after describing the armor we ought to wear, Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." There's those words again. Against wickedness in heavenly places. There are spirit beings, angels, that have fallen, that the Bible talks about. And of course, there's the devil. And they're after me and they're after you. Remember what Jesus told Peter that night? When Peter said, "Lord, these others may betray you, but I'll die for you." And he said, "Satan has desired to have you." Literally, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. But he said, "I prayed for you, that your faith fail not." That's interesting, because in the book of Job, chapter 1, there came a day when Satan came before the Lord and he asked for Job. "Let me have him." And listen, folks, God let him have him. Now, we can say what we want about that, but God told Satan, "You can have him." Now, he limited him. At first, he said, "You can't touch him." Then even when he let him touch him, he said, "You can't kill him." But he allowed Satan to have his servant Job, to test him and to prove him. And of course, the latter end proved that God knew exactly what he was doing. But there are wicked angels. We need God. That goes without saying. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got God's Word. We need to put on that armor. But we need the angels too. Those angels are there and they're fighting for us. And it's an invisible world. As I've said, there may be battles going on. There have been in the past. But the devil's after me and he's after every one of us. And without all of God's resources, we'll not be able to stand. Next, I've come to L. You know, when I got to this point, I was trying to think of something. And I started to put on my sheet, licensed to destroy or licensed to judge. But I decided just to go for shock value, to just go for the jugular. And it's the truth too, they're licensed to kill. Now we don't think about this. A lot of times we think about angels and we talk about how wonderful they are, how they guard us, and all that's so good and true, but they're licensed to kill. They're God's servants to kill. And they have killed. In Exodus chapter 12, God sent the destroyer into the land of Egypt. By the way, the word death angel is never used in the Bible. But the word destroyer is. God said, put the blood on the doorpost, else the destroyer will come in to your house. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, Paul said, let's not murmur like some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. There's a great story that I don't have time to go into in 2 Samuel 24 where David sinned. He numbered his army and that showed he didn't have any faith in God. And so God sent a prophet to him and said, you've got a choice of three punishments for this. One of them was a plague would strike Jerusalem for 3 days. And David said, I want to fall into your hands, Lord, not the hands of men. And so the Bible says an angel stood up and smote Jerusalem with a plague. Now, I don't know what this was, but 70,000 people died in just a matter of hours. In fact, finally the Lord said to the angel, that's enough. And David even said, Lord, why are these innocent people dying? I'm the one that sinned. But one angel killed all those people because of the sin of David. Herod over there made a great speech and the people said, it's a god. And he didn't give God the glory, and an angel smote him with worms and he died. A horrible death. And of course, old Balaam ought to thank his donkey, because it was because of that donkey seeing that angel that his life was spared. That angel came to kill him in Numbers 22. Now let me say before I go to the last point that I'm not saying this evening that every time we sin, even a mortal sin, as we talked about earlier, that God's going to send an angel to kill us, and it's a good thing. Because I might be preaching to an empty audience. In fact, I probably wouldn't be here either if God sent an angel to kill us every time we blasphemed or we sinned in some way. But I'll tell you what the Bible does teach. Over there in the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, Jesus talked about the end of the world when God will send His angels and they'll separate the good from the bad and the bad will be thrown into the fire. The angels, when Jesus comes again and the day of judgment takes place, it's going to be those angels. Those angels that guard us and protect us, that are so interested in us. But if we're wicked, if we're among the wicked, they have the license to kill and the license to judge and destroy. They're servants of the Lord for good as well as bad. And then lastly, and this is kind of a summary point, I guess we might say, they're solicitous of man and our welfare. And the word solicitous, of course, just means they're interested in us. And this is amazing to me. We talk about angels, all the power they've got, with all the glory that they possess. They can fly, they can do all these marvelous things we read about in God's Word, but they're interested in us. And they always have been interested in the welfare of man. In Luke 15, verse 10, in that wonderful passage, Jesus said, I want to tell you that there is more joy among the angels of God in His presence over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Whenever one sinner repents and confesses their sins to the Lord and makes things right, we rejoice. God rejoices. Our Lord rejoices. But the angels rejoice. And that's kind of amazing to me that the other part of God's creation, they're so interested in us. What a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul there argues extensively about the fact that a woman ought to have power on her head. She ought to let her hair grow. She should have her head covered. And he gives several reasons. And then it says, because of the angels. a woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, there's different ideas about exactly what that means, but the angels have something to do with it. I believe perhaps the simplest explanation is the correct one. The angels are watching. Ladies, sisters, let your hair grow. Have that sign of authority on your head. The angels who watch and guard are present because of the angels. I've already referred to Matthew 18 and verse 10. But finally, in Luke 16, verse 22, Jesus talks about the rich man and the beggar. They both died. Somehow the rich man ended up in hell in torment. I don't know how he got down there. I shouldn't even refer to this, but you know there's that old movie Ghost. It comes on every now and then. And remember in that movie that when those wicked people die, that some kind of ghouls come out of the woodwork and drag them off. There are wicked angels. I'm not saying that those wicked angels drag people down to hell, but I'm saying the Bible says in hell he was in torment. He got down there somehow. He slid down. Somehow he ended up in torment. But when Lazarus died, the angels came and got him. I know how he got to paradise. The angels swung down and they picked him up and they carried him to Abraham's bosom. You know, there was an old spiritual that the slaves made up years ago when they were out working in the fields. I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. That's a scriptural song. That's what happened to Elijah. Remember, a chariot of fire, angels swept down and carried him away. That's what happened to Lazarus. That's what's going to happen to us. Isn't that awesome to know? If we're pleasing to the Lord, when we close our eyes in death, the angels will come and get us. And they'll carry our spirits away to that home in glory. Well, you know, I got to thinking about a great song we sing a lot. It's in many of Lynn Wood's books. It may be in this book. I'm not sure. But remember that great song that's called When Angels Rejoice? It says, "'Tis a time of sweet rejoicing in that blessed world above when a sinner turns repenting and accepts the Savior's love." You may read it in the Bible. It's a story, true and sweet. Sinner, make the great decision. Come and sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, I love to think the angels care for mortals here on earth. And I would that every wanderer should receive the heavenly birth. Wandering one, turn to Jesus. Angels long to bear the news. Come to Christ. Oh, come this moment and His great salvation choose. I guarantee you this evening, if you're not right with God, if you need to be baptized, or you need to turn around as a child of God and get back in your proper relationship with the Lord, God is watching. Jesus is watching. We're all hoping and praying, but the angels are watching too, and they long to bear the news. Isn't it amazing to know that they're solicitous of our welfare? What a wonderful thing to know.